tonight. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the chance of gathering here with these people who love you and know you, to worship you, to praise you, to talk about our victories, and to talk about those things that trouble us. Thank you, Father, for the way that you watch over us. May we never grow weary in our faith and our trust in you. But help us, Father, to stand victoriously, because as you have mentioned in a song, faith is the victory. It's the victory that overcomes the world. Not our faith, Father, but the God in whom we put our faith. We praise you and ask that you would continue to speak this morning to our hearts. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. In 1973, I was licensed to preach. And for the most part, my congregation was the streets of San Francisco. I was one of those rabble-rousing street preachers. And in fact, not only that, one of the areas of concentration was in a little part of San Francisco called Haight Ashbury. And I actually played in the coffee house there, and I went over and played my guitar on Hippie Hill. But 1973 was all this began. That year, I also went to a pastor's convocation. I was part of the associate pastor at that time, and I went to a pastor's convocation down in the city of Los Angeles at the Church of the Open Door, the same one that R.A. Torrey started and that Vernon McGee preached at. And I was there with about 1,000 other pastors, including one pastor named John MacArthur. He and I were wearing the same suit. And I commented that to him, and he said, "Yeah, right." So he wasn't as impressed as I was. But I also met some other people that I established some long-term relationships. People that know the Lord and wanted to do good works for him. And there was a pastor there. I don't even know if he could talk anymore, because he kind of shimmied up to me like this, and he handed me this placard, and he didn't say a word. He just handed it to me, and I didn't see him give it to anybody else. And so maybe it's because I was the youngest guy there, or maybe it was he just noticed, man, you really need a lot of help in this area. But can you read that placard?
Yeah.
And it says, "If you have the faith, you have the power." And the guy that gave me this, he has his name on the back, Reverend Albert Haight. Isn't that interesting?
Haight.
Here I'm preaching on this corner of Haight and Ashbury, and here's a guy named Pastor Haight who gives me this sign. Oh, we got a great
time. You kept that a long time.
Huh?
You kept that a long time.
I do. I won't ever get rid of it. So this is kind of a message that we have this morning. We want to talk about faith. We're continuing our talk in the book of Hebrews. And we're going to Hebrews, the 11th chapter, before the day is over, hopefully. And as you know, that is called the... What do we call it?
The Heroes.
Heroes? I call it the Hall of Faith. And so for about the next 5 or 6 weeks, we are going to be taking messages out of the Hall of Faith, including this one today. And that is that there are benefits in faith. Faith has benefits. Let me see, what do I call that? Oh, the benefits of faith. And this is what we want to talk about this morning. And specifically, faith is our most valuable asset. Take away everything else, but don't take away my faith. You know, nobody can take away our faith, can they? We can only choose to give it up. So don't ever give up on it as well. Think about what it says in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. "For by grace you are saved," what?
"Through
faith. And that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, lest any man should boast." But we're involved in that. Faith is our most important asset. As we continue, you know, when Jesus took his disciples up on the Mount Transfiguration, he came down off the mount. And there was a man who met Jesus. And he says, Jesus, you've got to heal my son. The spirits throw him into the fire. And I took him to your disciples and they couldn't heal him. And so Jesus comments and says, well, bring him to me. And he says, if you can heal him. And Jesus says, what do you mean, if I can? And the guy responded by saying, I believe, but help my unbelief. But it wasn't only him that was having struggles with belief at that time, because the disciples also said something very similar. And the Savior responded to them and said this. You've heard this. I've seen people that wear a little mustard seed around their neck on a necklace. And Jesus said this to the disciples when they couldn't heal those guys. He said, if you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be cast into the sea, and it will happen. Faith is our most important asset. And we see that in many places throughout our scripture. You know, it is the faith that brings us to acknowledge the Lord is my shepherd. It is the faith that acknowledges us to say, as Jesus said to his disciples, don't worry, for I've gone to prepare a place for you. I'll come and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. We claim that by faith. We continue to claim that I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And Jesus said this, the things that are impossible, they may be impossible with man, but all things are possible with God. You see, faith is our most important asset. So let's continue on. So here is the call to faith. Let's go back to the past one there. There we go. Here's our call to faith. It is delivered. Oh, by the way, if you have your bulletins, you may want to open up and take out that paper, because I didn't fill in all the blanks this time. So the first one is deliver. Call to faith is delivered. Now, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, didn't we? In Hebrews 10, 38 to 39. And here's what he said. But my righteous one shall live by faith. Well, that comes right out of the book of Habakkuk. That's what the Apostle Paul said in Romans 1. That the righteous man will live by faith. Hebrews emphasizes that. And he goes on, if he shrinks back, my soul will have no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. By the way, that word faith in these 8 verses is going to appear 8 times. You think that the author of Hebrews is trying to drive home a point. Now, we talked about this passage right here as being part of resolve. Regardless of what we face, regardless of what trials come upon us, regardless of what seems to be against us, we are to stand strong in the Lord. And this is a resolve. And that resolve is going to involve trust, obey. Sounds like a song, doesn't it? And endurance. My friends, don't give up. You know, that's a message that we can always hear. God is in control. Don't give up. Don't ever worry. That should be our resolve, and it comes right from this passage right here. And so notice the results. I put these in purple. If we have that faith that doesn't give up, it involves our righteousness. God made him who knew no sin become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Righteousness is something that you are to be, not because you're such a great person, but because he is. So righteousness is one of the byproducts of faith. It's also a way that we can bring pleasure to God. You notice what it says there? God says, if you back away from this faith, I'm not going to have pleasure in you. But if you stay strong and stay close to me, don't back away. Don't backslide. Stay close to God. Endure. Then God says, that's going to bring me pleasure. Can you imagine making God happy? Bringing pleasure to God? It's something that we want each to do. I certainly do. And we do that through our faith. Faith is our most important asset. Let's make sure it's strong. And then finally, it results in the preserving of the soul. It counts for eternity. What we believe and know about God, the true God, you see, it's not faith that saves us. It's faith in the true God. It's faith in reality that saves us. of who Christ is. So, here is a call to faith delivered. So, what is faith? Let's go on. Hebrews 11:1 tells us what faith is. You guys have read this verse before. Mm-hmm. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Let that just sink in. I wanted this to maybe be a little bit more clear. Maybe for some of you, this is crystal clear right here. So I went to my Greek New Testament, and I looked at each one of these words. And here's what I came up with. First of all, the assurance, the word assurance there is a word which means a understanding, a foundation. That's the word means. So faith is a foundation for things hoped for. It's a Greek verb that says we live in this state of hope. God has revealed things to us, and we live in that state of hope, on that foundation of hope. The conviction, that's the only place it appears in the New Testament. Only place, right there. It's also translated in Greek literature as proof. It is the proof of things pragmata. We get the word pragmatic from it. So what does that all mean? Let's put it all together. Here's the way I would define this verse based upon my Greek study. I'm going to read it. Foundational assurance. That's where it begins. Faith is foundational assurance. It gives me a solid ground upon which to stand, upon which to operate, upon which to live my life. It's a solid ground of your trust in God. Again, it's not our faith. It's what our faith is in. It is in God. It is the unflinching proof for practical Christian living. Let me read that again. Foundational assurance of your trust in God, the unflinching proof for practical Christian living. That's what faith is. By the way, it is not temporal. It's not saying, well, I have this really important thing coming up right now in my life, and I don't know where else to turn. I guess I'll turn to God. And then as soon as the important thing passes away, you turn from God. That is called temporal faith. God wants us to have lasting faith, enduring faith, faith in Him. It is also simply not talk. In the book of James, the second chapter, he says, what good is your faith if it has no works? Our faith should be active. Our faith should change our life. Our faith should affect those around us. Our faith has to have a practical element. Mm-hmm. It requires that. You need to get out there and make sure your faith is being seen. Make sure your faith is being felt by other people. Pray that God would use you to testify for Him. It's amazing how many opportunities will rise up if we just make them available. I like what Rob does. Rob carries around his personal testimony, so that if he meets somebody and talks to him for more than 2 minutes, he gives him a personal testimony. I met a man last night in the laundromat. Maybe we should hang out in laundromats and on street corners more often. But I met him last night in a laundromat. We began to talk, and he was putting his faith and trust in the God of Mormonism. And I tried to convince him that that was a bad idea. And I even used your name, Art. It is a bad idea. We trust in the true and only holy, righteous, perfect, almighty, omniscient God.
Amen.
And we don't trust in a God that's up there producing spiritual babies. Mm-hmm. We don't trust a God who is a God like we may become a God. Mm-hmm. That's not us at all. We have our faith in the living God. So the Apostle Paul, because of his application of faith, this foundational assurance, he said this, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. That's faith, my friends. He was about ready to have his head severed. I think I said we lost it.
Yeah.
Now anyway, he was about ready to be sacrificed, and where does he stand? He said, you can't shake my faith. Even if you take my life, you can't shake my faith. Even if you put me in prison, you can't shake my faith. Even if you say bad things about me, you can't shake my faith. I know whom I have believed. I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Have that kind of faith, my friends. Mm-hmm. And regardless of what comes your way, you can say, I stand with him.
Amen.
Let's go on. Let me see. Faith defined. How about the benefits of faith described? Here it is. For by it, the men of old gained approval. Isn't that amazing? They gained approval because they had faith. Actually, the word in the Greek is actually they became witnesses. That's what it literally says. They became witnesses. Who did they become witnesses for? They became witnesses for God because they believed in the true and the Almighty God. Well, who are these guys? Well, Job, he was called the servant. Have you considered my servant Job? He was called the servant. How about Moses? Oh, there's no man in the earth as meek as Moses. And Moses talked with man, with God face to face. He had that face to face relationship. He gained approval through his faith. Abraham was called the friend of God. That's kind of neat. Do you desire that? I desire to be God's friend as well. That's a good thing to aspire. I want to be God's friend. Abraham was God's friend. David, well, we know that he wasn't perfect, but it still says that he was a man after God's own heart. You see, because each one of these men were men of faith. But they were men of faith in the true God. And God says, you have just gained a witness with me. Can I hear a witness?
Amen.
Amen. So that's point A right there, is men of old gained approval. Point B, we understand the nature of the world. And secondly, by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the spoken word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. Let that sink in. This is talking about creationism. Or as sometimes it's called it, catastrophic creationism versus uniformitarian evolutionary. A lot of gobbledygook. Okay, we believe that God created the heaven and the earth. How do we do that? Did we see God do that? Has anybody have a visual testimony of that? Mm-hmm. Only God. And God has told us in his word. And this is what we can know. If we have the faith in the true God, we can have an understanding of the nature of all things. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech. Night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no language that they are not heard. And so the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 1, God has made himself clear, and you can see him, and you can see his handiwork. And if you don't, you're blind. You're ignoring the facts. You know, what kind of facts do we have? When I debated this topic at the university, God gave me opportunity to debate some professors. One of the things that I, the way I approached them was by talking about the things that I knew that they could not answer. Like I said, let's just talk about one thing. Let's talk about causality. Let's go back to the beginning of all things. Where did it come from? They go, nobody knows. I said, I do. My Bible tells me in the beginning, God. That's where it came from. Did you know that created evolution. Dwight.
Darwin.
There's what I'm thinking of. Okay, so Darwin said that the weakest point of his theory was in the fossil record. The fossil record was either going to prove him or disprove him. Guess what, my friends? The scientists have done a lot of work on the fossil record, and guess what? It disproves evolution big time. because it doesn't show the minutely developing from the smallest cell to the largest. It shows them all in the same soup.
Mm-hmm. Oh, man.
Well, that just kind of blows the things out of the water, doesn't it? You know what the evolutionists like to do? They like to take where things are right now and show, hey, well, look at the gopher here. He must have developed that strong arm because of pushing away dirt, and the weak eyes because he's underground all the time. And I was actually in a evolution class that they taught that. I just laughed. It gets even funnier than that. Did you know that when the first organism came into being that walked out of the sea onto land, they said that they developed sunspots, and the sunspots became eyes.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Oh, and then it crawled out on the land, and it liked it on the land, so it began to breathe the oxygen, go back into the water, breathe water, and till it could live on the land. And my response to them was this. Are you guys serious?
Yeah.
You're telling me a joke.
That takes more faith.
It takes a lot of faith.
Don't say that.
So let's go back to the Hebrews. What does it say? By faith we understand. We understand this stuff. Creationist, we understand it. Evolutionist, I don't understand it at all. You know, there's an evolutionist. He taught at Cambridge University a number of years ago. His name was Sir Arthur Keith. I know you're all familiar with him. Here's what he said. Evolution, I like this. Evolution is unproved and unprovable. But we believe it because the only alternative is creationism, and that's absurd. If you believe that there is a God in heaven, the Almighty God, it is much more reasonable, intelligent, to say God created the heaven and earth out of things that didn't exist. As one said, ex nihilo. Out of nothing. That's our position. And we can understand this through faith. Does it take faith to be a creationist? Absolutely. Because it all hinges on the fact that there's a God in heaven. If you believe that there is a God in heaven, believing in creationism is not a problem. So we understand the nature of all things. Let's go on. Number four. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts. And through faith, though he's dead, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. He was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. Isn't that exciting? Mm-hmm. So first of all, what happened with Cain and Abel? So the sacrifice, that was it. What Abel offered was a sacrifice based upon the loss of life. It involved the shedding of blood. But here's what it says in this verse right here. Abel's attitude was a good one, was correct. He offered it to God in faith. So not only a sacrifice, but his attitude of trust and faith in God. How about Cain? Well, Cain actually gave not a sacrifice. He gave what we call a contribution. If you want to hear a joke after service, I'll tell you a joke about that, but I won't do it right now. Abel gave a sacrifice. Cain gave a contribution. And Cain's attitude was probably something along this line. Oh man, look at that beautiful tomato. Isn't that a beautiful tomato? I'm going to give him this celery too. Oh wow, he'll be so impressed with me. No, he won't. You have to have the attitude of faith. And that's why Abel was accepted. And it still speaks to us today. And Cain's was rejected. How about the next one, Enoch? You tell me. Here we go. Book of Genesis, the 5th chapter. Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. Who's Methuselah?
Oldest guy.
Oh, he's the oldest guy that ever lived. Enoch was his daddy. But here Enoch walked with God. Remember that. Enoch walked with God. If you want to bring pleasure to God, if you want to have a special relationship with God, learn to walk with him. Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah, he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Verse 24. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. There it is. Oh Lord, I want to be in that number when the saints go walking in. Let us learn to walk with God. And we can offer God a better sacrifice. God is still looking for the right sacrifice, isn't he? He's still looking for the right worship. And if you're filling in blanks, offer him an acceptable worship. What did Jesus say? That the time has come, it's right now, that those who worship God must worship him in spirit and truth. For God seeks such to worship him. That's for us right now. God is seeking for those that will worship him in spirit and truth. Let's be with those that walk with God, that honor God the way that he wants to be honored. And let's move on. One last point. Verse 6. This one here, it's powerful. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So in this point here, we receive God's blessings through faith. Isn't that true? You know, God doesn't pay, he shows everybody concern. Whether you're righteous or unrighteous, he causes the rain to fall on you.
For us in the Northwest, we go, I don't know if that's a blessing or a curse. It's always raining on me.
God causes the rain to fall on the righteous and unrighteous. He cares for everybody. But yet we can have that special relationship with God where we love him and he loves us and he brings his blessing to bear on our lives. That's where I want to be. I want to be where God is rewarding those that believe in him. You know, look at how we receive God's blessing. It requires two things. Number one, it requires faith. Without faith, and that's the same word in the original, it is not possible to please God. You're not going to please God by doing just stuff. And, oh, I was a really nice guy. I did all these kind things. No. It starts right here. You must acknowledge God and believe in him. That's where it begins. But then number two, it also comes, he is a rewarder. Number two, he rewards those who diligently seek him. Now, some of your translations, notice I put this in bracket. It means it's not in the NASB. But in the original language, there is a word for seek, and there is a word that is for really super seeks. That's the word that's used here. Those who diligently seek God, God is going to reward you. You know what verse pops into my brain? My favorite verse in maybe the Old Testament. Look at the phone directory, and you'll see this verse in there for my name. And it says this, "Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me if you seek me with all of your heart."
Jeremiah
29:13-14. That's it. God says, I want to be a rewarder of those who are diligently seeking me. I want to call your attention just to the purple. In fact, I want to back all the way up to verse 2. Because there are four things that God says, they're blessings that are going to come to you. All the way back to verse 2, right there. When you believe in God, when you exercise this most important asset that you have, first of all, you can gain approval. That's neat. God says, you are mine, and I am yours, and I am blessed. God says that. I'm constantly praying this to God. God, you've blessed me. I want to bless you. And through our faith, we gain approval. Oh, let's go on to verse 4. Because we also not only gain approval, but notice what it says in the purple again. We gain righteousness. I already mentioned that about God made Christ sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. But this one says, you have faith. You have appropriate faith. You have true faith. And you can bring pleasure to God, and you can become righteous. And then down at verse 5 and 6, again we have the, verse 5, again we have the one, we can please God. Gain approval and please God. Bless Him. And then verse 6, He's a rewarder of those that seek Him. He wants to bring rewards, pleasure, things into your life so that you will say, thank you, Lord. I'm blessed. I'm so blessed to be your child, both now and forever. I hope that's your prayer. I hope it's a prayer of thanksgiving. I hope it's a prayer of rejoicing. I hope it's a prayer that says, I trust in God. I believe in God. He is my Savior. I will live with Him both now and forever.
Amen.
And if you have not received Christ as your Savior, I plead with you. Join these 20,000 Pakistanis who just received Christ as their Savior. Because each person must make an individual and personal decision. You're not going to get there because your parents believed in God. You're not going to get there because your grandpa was a missionary to the Fiji Islands. You're going to get there because you have a personal faith in the living and true God. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for this chapter of the book of Hebrews. A testimony of true faith. And, oh Lord, help us to put to practice the words, the very words that you have recorded. May we be among those who enter into your presence with thanksgiving and into your courts with praise. Lord, may that be us. May we be those who learn to worship you in spirit and truth. But above all, may we be those who trust you for our eternal salvation. We believe that you died for our sins and that you were raised again. We believe that. We have faith in that. And now we have also faith that you will be a rewarder of us because we diligently seek you. Lord, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.